Well, if you do want a short message, I'm your guy. And really quick, when Aaron started dating my sister, at the time, no one was good enough for my sister. And then Aaron, we didn't know that Aaron would just kind of grow the way that he did, and now I wonder if my sister's good enough for him. But older brothers can do that, I guess. But no, I love your pastor. Of course, I love my sister. They are very dear to me. They are the reason why I miss California so much. Hawaii is beautiful. The beaches are wonderful. I never go, by the way. But when people ask me, am I homesick, I said no, but I do miss my family. And so this is always a treat to be able to come here. And now I get to deliver a short message to you guys. But I do hail from the north shores of the island of Oahu from in Hawaii. I pastor a small church in the town of Haleiwa. If you guys are familiar with Matsumoto shaved ice or anything like that in the north shore, I'm kind of nestled kind of in the corners, tucked away there between two cities. I think between the two cities, Wailua and Haleiwa, there's about 2,000 people, but when you take the North Shore into account, it's about 15,000 people that I hope that our small little church gets the opportunity to just spread the gospel in, and so we'll see how that goes, right? But we are here because there is a baptism that's going to happen tonight, and just like how communion pictures your relationship with Christ and remembering him in that saving way through his body that was sacrificed, through the blood that was shed, and how that is a picture. Baptism is a picture of a spiritual reality that should have already taken place. A spiritual washing, a new birth, they call it. And you're going to see a portrait of that, a physical picture of that reality. And to me, I mean, baptisms, in my opinion, and I share this with my church, it should be our most highly attended event. You know, it's just such a special thing, because even as Pastor Aaron was mentioning this morning, it shows that God is still working in our midst. What an encouraging thing that we get to gather and see that thing happen. Well, in baptism, one of the things that you realize really quick is that you are seeing a person committing their life to Christ. What you are witnessing is someone who is saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, you have the Great Commission. You have been called to be in this world, to be a certain way. And we are to take the gospel message, make disciples, Jesus says, right? And in this new life that we live in Christ, what I want to talk about this evening is what perspective are we to have in this life now that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the light of his marvelous light, in the kingdom of the Son? What is our life to be like now? And so I want to give us a perspective that Jesus gives us in how we should now view our lives. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading verses 24 to 33. And by the way, bro, I am going to be quoting this in LSB, so I hope you appreciate that. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciples that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim it upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for an asarian? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we come to you now and we just ask that you would encourage us, that you would embolden us and show us that we are to be who you make us to be. And I just pray, God, that you would, as a result of what your word says, allow us to leave this place just excited about our life in Christ. That truly, even this week, we would realize what you are doing in and through us, that we would take it seriously, and that we would own up to be the people of God you call us to be. But it's only by your grace. And by your grace, Lord, please use this time to your glory for the edification of your people. And we'll give you all the praise. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, Jesus is giving his disciples more and more responsibility. As he's spending time with them in his earthly ministry, he gives them bits and pieces of things to do. And by the time you get to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is pushing his disciples out to share the gospel. And as they share the gospel, they experience different things. They begin to see how gospel ministry is not so easy. And when we read those kinds of accounts and those kinds of things and the encouragements that come around it, we got to like bring our ears really close to the ground, because the things they experienced, the lessons that they learned, and the instructions that they received from Jesus, they're for us. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been thrusted, we have been pushed, we have been called, and we live this life now where gospel ministry is our ministry. It's not just the ministry of Pastor Aaron. It's not just the pastor's wife's ministry. It is the church's ministry. The local church in their local place where God has them is to be their sphere of doing what? Gospel ministry. In the workplace, in the school, when you go to the market, even when you're driving on the road. I come from Hawaii and driving here is kind of crazy. You go from going 45 miles an hour to 90 miles per hour. Okay, it's crazy. But in that sphere of being on the road, you are being a testimony. You are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Gospel ministry, which all Christians are called to, is a labor of love. But it's hard. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's degrading. Anyone ever put you down for sharing the gospel? If you haven't, it's bound to happen. But keep going. As Christians who have eternity to look forward to, what does it matter if the work is not easy or that you have to endure hardship and persecution? When you go to be with the Lord, what is all that hardship anyways at the end of the day when eternity is right in front of you? See, those things, we should not let those things hold us back. And in our text, Jesus gives us a perspective in this life. This life that we live supposedly to his glory. That no matter what gets thrown at us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we are supposed to see things a certain way. And Jesus doesn't just give us a list of things to do, but he helps us process our life in Christ. And so we want to just kind of think through this together. In each of the points that I'm going to give today, you'll see that it's not merely who we are in Christ, but it's also whose we are. It's not just our identity, but it's who we belong to. It's who has gripped us. It's who has captivated us. And it's now who is holding us. And because you're his, you don't live the same. You don't think the same like you used to. Okay? Verses 24 to 25. He helps put our life in perspective. And that's the first point. Putting our life in perspective. A disciple, he says, is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is not enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? And the principle here is that a disciple is not above his teacher. And the illustration is that a slave is not above his master. And the lesson here is that your life in Christ will result in the same ridicule, in the same hardships, in the same struggles as Christ. Why? Why must you endure the same things? Why? Because a disciple is not above his teacher. Can you imagine Jesus suffered for doing the things that he did? And then you're called to do the same things Jesus did. He suffered, and then you don't suffer. Doesn't make sense. You see, a teacher is not above his master. We need to know that about our lives. You will not get better treatment than Jesus. So pay close attention to his life when you read it in the gospel accounts. Is that how they treated you, Jesus? And then brace yourself, because that's how they're going to treat me. That's how they're going to treat you. And don't be surprised, right? If they called the head of the house, and that's Jesus, right? He's the head of the church. If they called the head Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? That's you. If they called him Beelzebul, what are they going to call you? Okay? And there's a lot of verses, you know, not a lot, but there's some Old Testament references here about Beelzebul. But basically what we get about this name Beelzebul, there's this name Beelzebub or Baalzebub from 2 Kings 1. And it became Beelzebul, this name Beelzebul became a title for the prince of demons. Okay, so there's, you know, just these connect, you want to connect the dots a little bit. This is something they're naming Jesus out of ridicule. They're taking him as someone who is bringing you down, who is leading you the wrong way. Don't listen to him. Nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. The gospel, gospel. Don't pay attention to that stuff. Because he's Beelzebul. They're Beelzebul. They're from this darkness. There's no light there. And so if they're going to call Jesus that, they're going to say that about you. This is who the Pharisees actually accused Jesus of being, right? He says, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of the household? It's interesting how they demonize people who are trying to bless them eternally. You ever feel like you're hitting a brick wall sharing the gospel? And then some other people catches wind of what you're trying to do. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. And all you're trying to do is bless people. All you're trying to do is show them God's grace. All you're trying to do is tell them, hey, look, there is a way of salvation. There is forgiveness to be had. There is joy and glories that can be enjoyed forever and ever and ever. And people are getting in the way of that. Well, if they did that with Jesus, they're going to do that with you. That's why, that's just what you just need to know you can expect in this life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. If they're going to name call you, if they're going to put you down, if they're going to bash you, don't be surprised. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, it's a joy. To the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That is a weird, that disciple's perspective is strange. While they're putting me down, while they're ridiculing me, and I'm so happy. This is a joy, because that means I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. What if evil people loved you? What if evil people patted you on the back? What if people who hate God said, good job? keep doing what you're doing. That's not good. Evil people hate God, and evil people will hate you because of your love for God. And so it's joy. 1 Peter 4 also, verse 14, describes this struggle that we have as a blessing. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you know what Peter says? You are blessed. Can you react that way? Oh, I'm so depressed because they hate me. Praise God. Praise God, because you're doing what you're supposed to do. The next verse, or a few verses later, verse 19, it describes it as a duty. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God must entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing good. Keep on going. Lean in. Not by like pumping yourselves up. Oh, I'm going to face them another day. I could do this. You know, your morning devotion is like drinking like two cans of Monster and then another can of Red Bull and then an Americano. You know, and then you pump yourself up to face another day. No. And trust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing good. You can face another day because you have a faithful God. People can keep putting you down, and it's just like this and like this because God is so faithful. I can keep going. And you'll honor Him. You'll glorify Him as you do those things. What a perspective. See, suffering like Jesus, suffering for Jesus, dear Christian, is your life. You want to get baptized? You want to have the new birth? You want to now publicly profess Him here? Well, that's all part of it. This is part of the package. Okay? Let me keep going here, because I am enlisted for a short message. The second point, we need to put our fears in perspective. Not just our life in perspective, but our fears. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And fear is, it's the natural feeling. It's the natural feeling. We get that when we share the gospel, especially to people who overtly hate God, hate the Bible. And we know that hate will extend to us. They don't just hate God. They don't just hate the Bible. If we're the ones bringing them the message, they start hating us too. So, you know, this fear is very natural. I've met people, kids, like college-age kids who come to Christ, and they're so scared to share the gospel to their mom and dad because mom and dad will kick them out the house. I've seen people who, in the workplace, are so scared to share the gospel to the boss. And I understand in the workplace, you know, there's a right timing for that, the right place. But they had the right timing. They had the right place. They had the perfect opportunity. They were not even at the workplace. They were having lunch or something like that, and an opportunity to talk about it, and shrunk back. I go, why'd you shrink back? Well, because I could lose my job. You know, I mean, there's so many ways to be afraid of sharing the gospel, but Jesus says, don't fear them. Don't fear them. We are not to have fear for them. What happens is, the way these verses are laid out, whatever harm they do to you, whatever persecution they unleash on you, God in the future is going to straighten everything out. You might be misunderstood. You might be misrepresented. But it is they who persecute you who will be known for what they really are in the end. In other words, there will be a day of reckoning. Do you live in light of that day? That God is going to right all wrongs. He will do that. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, for Yahweh of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and high and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be made low. God is going to right all the wrongs. Matthew 12:36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. Don't fear them, because that faithful God who holds you up is also the powerful God who will right all wrongs. He will straighten all these things out. You serve him. You don't serve them. Fear him. Don't fear them. He wants you to be an ambassador. He wants you to share the gospel. He wants you to go make disciples. And so we must go. And let me jump here to the last point here, putting our faith in perspective. We put our life in perspective. We put what was this last point now? Fear. Oh, boy. Okay. Our life or fear, and then here, our faith. Verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Think about that. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And when Jesus talks about confession in this way, this is not our confession earning his confession. I need to confess him so that Jesus will confess me back, because I deserve it. I confessed him. He must not confess me. This is not our confession earning his confession. This is our confession that aligns with his confession, that goes hand in hand with his confession. They go together. It's not me earning it. It is me echoing this thing. Me doing what is just a natural outflow of who I am to him already in any ways. Vine's dictionary states that the word confess means to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Master. He is all to me. In the context, a disciple is not above his teacher. As a follower of Christ, you openly confess that Jesus is your teacher. You confess that to the world. I learn from him. I follow him. I do as he says. I live as he lives. And I am willingly, openly, agreeable to receive the sufferings he received. And in like manner, your teacher openly confesses to God that you are his disciple. Man. In the context, a slave is not above his master. It's a fitting picture because Jesus is not merely our teacher we listen to or even learn from. Man, he's the master we submit to. So in this sense, he is your Lord. Is this what you confess? That's the question. This is what you're supposed to confess when you get baptized. You confess him in this way. This is what you're supposed to confess when you give a testimony of your salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is what you're supposed to confess at the face of opposition and persecution. You do not take a step back. You dig your heels in. He's still my Lord. He's still my Master. Freely and willingly, which goes hand in hand with what Christ confesses, I will confess Jesus. What an amazing thing. Okay, what is your life? What is your life, dear Christian? Let me just close with this verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, that's having the right perspective. That's living this life with no regrets. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I ask you, or this evening, what is your life? What is your life? What is it that you live for? Because I know in this life you suffer. You don't have to be a Christian to suffer, right? Right? When you go to the gas pump, you're suffering, man. When you go to the grocery store, and then you have to, maybe you go to a restaurant and you got to give a tip, you're suffering. But what do you suffer for? What is your life? What is it all about for you? Let me tell you, for me, for Pastor Aaron, and for those of us who know Jesus, we are suffering for the one, the most glorious one, who gave himself up and gave us the most amazing gift. When he offered himself, he gave us eternal life. He gave us justification. He gave us this position of being right with God. He gave us this thing that when God looks at us, he sees his son and not our sin, so that we can be with him. Man, who are you going to be with? What are you suffering for? What is this for anyways? Man, Jesus Christ, when you believe in him and come to have life in him, man, he gives you the greatest purpose, doesn't he? He gives you the greatest hope, the greatest thing to look forward to. It is so amazing to know Jesus, and I trust that you would wrestle with that. And it is my prayer that God would make you uneasy with not knowing him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to be gathered to witness and be a part of what you're doing, to see your grace at work. We give you all the credit, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the thanks. For that one who does not know you, by your grace, draw them in. Do what you can only do. Only you can save. So you do your work, Lord, we ask. And we pray, Lord, that for this person who's getting baptized, let this be just a wonderful reminder that propels us as the people of God to keep going, to keep sharing the gospel, to rejoice over what you do, that you are still at work here. What an amazing thing, Lord, to have. What a gift to see your hand, Lord, in these very tangible ways. We give you all the thanks and praise now in your son's name. Amen.